rustling of the leaves, because now it's this or this, and there's no sound of that. There needs to be, all these devices ought to have sort of a when you do it. At any rate, but this is the inspired way to do it right here. Somebody came to me afterwards and they showed me theirs, and it looked like it had parchment in the background. You know, I said, "Oh yeah, okay, all that fake stuff. Here it is. This is a real book right here." All right, we are in a short series on the subject matter of faith called Blindfolded. In the very first week, we talked about when you enter the kingdom of God, you become blindfolded to the ways of man's reasoning and thinking and the ways of the world. Not that our human senses aren't good for helping us get through life, they are, but those human senses sometimes go against the revealed Word of God. So last week we talked about when faith in divine revelation doesn't agree with human reasoning. We walked through that. And so today we've got a third category that we want to look at on this subject matter of faith. We'll get to that in a moment, but I want to tell you in advance, just a little bit of in advance, this is not my normal style of preaching or teaching. This is going to sound a little seminary-ish, all right? But I promise I'll keep you awake. I'll try to do something. No, I think it's very, very important that you understand, because this has an awful lot to do with finding the will of God for your life. Big question mark that people often have. How do I have faith in something that God didn't really tell me exactly to do or be? So we'll walk through that, but I think there's some technical aspects of this I think are very, very important for the body of Christ to know and to understand. So we're going to look at two opening texts here, both found in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. And here's what you read. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah: it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see this distress that we are now in, and how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, or some of your translations might say, that God put on my heart, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." They set their hands to this good work. Father, thank you for your revelation to us in this great truth of how to hear from you. And so I would pray today that you would give us an understanding perhaps beyond what we've understood before. And Lord, give me the words to speak, as this is a complex issue in many respects. So pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would truly guide our every thought and word in this time. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about faith in God's Word. Faith in what He has revealed to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a little breakdown on this where it talks about, but God has revealed these things unto us, revelation, what God wants us to know that we could otherwise have no knowledge of, no telescope, no microscope could tell us of the things that God reveals. Then it goes on, it talks about comparing one word with another word, and it talks about how Scripture is divinely inspired. And then the third thing in there is it says that the natural person, the person without Christ, cannot understand the things of this book because they're spiritually discerned. So you have God's divine revelation given to us by inspiration, understood by illumination. All right? That's the seminary part, okay? But it's important that we understand that. That's what this book is really all about. So we've talked about having faith in what God actually says here, what it says. But can I have faith when I go to the grocery store? Do I say, Lord, do you want me to get an apple or an orange? Nobody does that, all right? I mean, nobody does. You get what you want. You know why? Because there's nothing in the Bible that tells you to get an apple or an orange. So you are free to have faith in your own choice there because God hasn't specified. I'm not going to say God doesn't care. That might be a strange way to put it. But the truth of the matter is, in his sovereignty, he's allowing you to make that choice. It comes to David at one point in Scripture, and he says to David, do what you choose. You make the choice. We make a lot of choices in life where God has not given us revelation. Now we get in to a very, 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 very highly controversial subject. And that is, what about when God prompts me? What about when God puts something on my heart, as he did Nehemiah? How is that different than God's divine revelation or me making a decision as whether or not I buy an apple or an orange? What about all these different statements like, I felt led of the Spirit? Or God put this burden on me to do such and such? Or I feel that God is leading me to this college or that college? What about those? When you know it's from God, but then again, it's not the same thing as it being written down in this word. So what do we do with that? Now let me tell you why, first of all, this is such a controversial issue. Theologians and pastors and people that are spend a lot of their time in ministry and in word are very nervous because they've seen the abuse of this. Crazy things. You know, many times you'll read about some cult or some cultish figure that leads people off. God told us that he's going to take us into the heavens and we all have to drink this poison or do some crazy thing or David Koresh or whatever. And this has given Christianity a horrible name. Many, many times when I see in the news some bombing of an abortion clinic or some horrible massacre, I'm thinking, oh Lord, please. I hope this isn't somebody that heard from you, felt led by you. And often you'll end up seeing that, and that puts a whole picture on Christianity that's not a good picture. So we have to find out what does that look like. What does that actually mean, and what does Scripture say about that? Another abuse of hearing from God is if I walk into a room and I say, God told me, well, that ends the discussion. You don't have any say. I win. I trump any idea you have. God told me, end of discussion. Here's where we're going. I saw a T-shirt one time where it had on there, in order to keep this meeting short, let's just agree that everything I say is right. And that was the end. You know, that's sort of the idea of going into a meeting and saying, God told me, I'm right. And so there's that concern, that type of an abuse. There's also the tendency on the other side to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And that is to say that God doesn't speak at all. We're confined just to this. Some of the greatest scholars, some of the greatest pastors that I've heard really rail against this idea of hearing from God or being led. Oh, it's right here. It's got to fit right here and so on. And they will from time to time slip up in their preaching or their writing and they'll say, I felt led of God to write this book. Yet the entire book is about how you're not to hear from God. I feel like God has spoken to me about how to lead the church or take us, whether we ought to move to a new facility and all those kind of things. They'll slip up and use expressions like, you know, I was up last night. God put this heavy burden on my heart as to what I was going to preach today. Or what does that mean? That means they heard from God. That's what it means. But is it the same thing as this divine revelation, this written book here? We're going to look at that in a moment. Now, here's what I want you to notice about Nehemiah. In chapter 1, which we read, Nehemiah has been taken captive, as have many others, out of Jerusalem. And they're in a foreign land. And he gets word that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to the God of heaven that God would give him favor before the king. And then in chapter 2, he's talking to various people and he says, I had not told these men how God had put this on my heart. Little different than thus saith the Lord. Little different than Jonah. When God came to Jonah, Jonah, son of Amittai, arise, go to that great city, Nineveh, and preach against it, for their wickedness come before me. When Jonah winds up on board the ship, the men come and say, who's done this? And he says, I have been fleeing from God because he told them what God had said to him. Nehemiah doesn't say that. Nehemiah doesn't say, and God revealed to me this exact, he put it on my heart. There was a burden here. I felt a heaviness on my heart to go back and do this. But I wept, I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven to see how God might lead me in this. And so we begin to see kind of a little bit of a balance here of a thus saith the Lord and sort of a sense that God puts on people's hearts. And we want to walk through what that looks like. But I want to tell you in advance, I'm going to give you a lot of information. It's going to be biblical information. I think it'll be good. Don't worry about trying to remember it all, because at the very end, I think we're going to be able to sort of distill this into a sort of a central thought that I hope you'll be able to walk away with and say, okay, I really feel good about understanding this issue of having faith in how God is leading me. What would be the purpose of praying for any kind of guidance if God did not lead? What would be the purpose of saying, Lord, should I buy this house or should I go to this school or whatever, since those things are not found in the Bible? Let's say you're trying to decide between JMU and Virginia Tech. I won't say anymore. Let's say you're trying to, you know, or some rivalry, you know, University of Virginia and Virginia Tech or something, and you're trying to make up your mind. Those places, those colleges are not found in the Bible. The only college found in the Bible is the Naval Academy. That's no others are in there. It's over in one of the books. Just trust me, it's there. All right. So when it comes to these things, you're not going to be able to find something exactly. So what do you do with this idea of guidance or leading if God can't do that today? If he can't somehow give you direction? So here are some of the guidelines. First of all, to be thinking about and looking for when you feel that God has prompted you, God is leading you, you have a sense of God's presence in this. Here are some things I think you need to consider. Number one, will what God is leading me or prompting me to do ever contradict his word? The answer to that is never. If God is guiding you, it will never, ever, ever contradict his written revelation. Back at the old church in Reston, a man came to me one time right after a service, and he said God was leading him to leave his wife and marry his secretary. And I said to him, I can assure you that, I can feel it. It's in my heart. I said, well, let me show you some scriptures that tell you that here's what God has clearly revealed as opposed to what you feel, all right? And so it can never contradict the word of God. Secondly, what God calls you to is personal, not universal. Here's what I mean by that. If God is putting on your heart a burden for, you fill in the blank, or a leading to, you fill in the blank, it isn't for every Christian. It's only for you, or maybe a few others, but it's not a universal call, okay? It's only personal. For me, when I was felt called into the ministry, and you could feel called into engineering or what have you, I knew what God had said to me. I felt very, very clear. But I knew it wasn't universal. I knew it wasn't for everybody. Thirdly, it will never be doctrinal. What I mean by that is, when we talk about the 66 books of the Bible, we are saying that God has given to us 66 books of divine revelation, of truth, and doctrine, things like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith. That is doctrine. God will never give you new doctrine or anything that would contradict doctrine that is found in Scripture. That seal, that is referred to as the canon of Scripture, the measuring rod. Everything, all truth is to be measured by these 66 books. And then lastly, will it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. So those are just some general things to be thinking about when you're going through this, when you believe that you're hearing from God on a subject. Now, here are some warnings. Here are some warnings here. And those would be sort of like a little grid to look through. But now, here are just some things we want to be very careful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart. Who can really know their own heart? Well, we really can't. So we have to be very, very careful to recognize the fact that according to Scripture, the heart can be very, very deceptive. And so things have to line up with the book. We want to make sure that it isn't our heart speaking to us, isn't just some human reasoning that's speaking to us, but is this really from God? Secondly, in the book of Acts, in the 5th chapter, Ananias and Sapphira have agreed to give a certain amount to the church, and they don't do it. But they've sort of presented it that way, and it was hypocrisy. And Peter confronts them, and he says, Satan has caused you to lie to the Holy Spirit in this matter. Satan has caused them? Oh, Satan put something in their mind? Well, if Satan can put things in our mind, I would certainly think that God can put things in our mind, all right? And so it's very clear by biblical revelation that Satan can put things into our mind. Just like he did the man that said, I'm supposed to leave my wife and marry another woman. That is a satanic thought. That is not a biblical thought at all, okay? So we want to be very careful understanding that our heart can lead us astray. Also, wishful thinking. People wanting something to be true or wanting something very badly, but it doesn't quite line up, or they just simply want it and they're just sort of overwhelmed in this great desire and they keep pushing for it. And then they throw out a fleece like, well, Lord, if it rains tomorrow, then I know you want me to do this. And sure enough, they've already checked the forecast and there's a major front moving in, you know, and they've got this thing all worked out. Wishful thinking is not a good way to go. Many times we really want something and God keeps blocking it and we keep pushing for it. And sometimes God will give you what you desire. There's a passage in the Scriptures that talked about how they kept going against God and he sent leanness to their soul. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. So these are just some thoughts here. Now, we've talked about faith in this book, faith in what God has clearly revealed, as opposed to faith in human reasoning, particularly when human reasoning goes against this book. But now we want to find out faith in his word as opposed to faith in his leading. Is there a difference? Is there a difference between this book that we refer to as inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired of God? Is that the same thing? Is that on the same par, the same elevation as being led to do something? And the answer is no, it is not. All right? Let me explain to you where I get that from. When God comes to somebody in Scripture and says something, and the writer puts down, thus saith the Lord, it is a very clear word-for-word revelation of some kind. When God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, that's a major call in his life. However, Abraham mixed that call with his own emotions and his own feelings. He eventually carried it out, but not infallibly. Are you following me here? This book here, when a writer goes to write something down in this book, he is writing down the words of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, all right, for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, all right? So this book, when a prophet or a writer of the New Testament is writing an epistle or a prophetic book or a historical book, he is writing down what God has called him to write down. No Scripture is of any private interpretation, the Bible tells it. It isn't up to him as to what he's writing. Now, here's the beauty of that. Here's the very interesting beauty. When you are reading the different writers of Scripture, you will notice they have different styles. You'll notice they have different passions. So God, in his sovereignty and in his providence and in his ways, has allowed the different writers of Scripture to maintain their own personality, their own passion, sometimes their own anger. But what is expressed is divinely inspired. He is not up there dictating, telling them every single word to write down. He is simply saying, as you are passionate about what you are writing, I will so superintend over your writing that there will be no error. Let me compare two different types of writing. Here's Isaiah. He's a prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. The word there literally is the sphere of the earth. If you lived during that time, you would have known full well from science that the earth was not a sphere. It was flat. And people fell off the end of it. All right? That's what science taught at that particular time. Or it was on the back of a turtle swimming in the cosmic sea or whatever the view was. But God knew full well what the earth looked like. And so as Isaiah is writing with his own style, his own passion, his own ways, God makes sure that he puts down circle and not square. All right? Because God is the one that formed the earth and he knows what it looks like. Then you turn to Proverbs and it says he swung a compass upon the face of the deep. Totally different sort of style, sort of a poetic way. And Proverbs is written differently than a prophet would write. But God allowed Isaiah and the writer of Proverbs to have their own style, their own way, but so superintended over what they wrote so that there was no mistake. One's talking about sitting upon the circle of the earth. The other's talking about using a compass to describe the earth. And so both are talking about sort of a sphere, sphericity, okay? Now, that shows that that is absolutely divinely inspired. It's word for word. But that is not the same as being led, being called. Jonah was called to do something. He was clearly strongly led to do something and disobeyed. So he messed that up. I've felt called all through the years to preach the word. I've made many mistakes along the way. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. I can only say that when I pick up this book. I can say, I think God is leading me to do this series. Or leading, I feel strong promptings and things many times. And I do believe that that prompting from God's side is inerrant. But from my receptive side, with my heart and my emotions, many of those things get mixed in, and therefore it cannot be compared with thus saith the Lord. It cannot be compared with the word of God. But it's still God's leading. That's even the subject of interpreting the Bible. The word is perfectly pure. The interpreter is not. Theologians aren't, pastors aren't. And that's why the Bible says, God has illuminated our minds to understand the deep things of the word. And every pastor, every theologian, every Christian really has to prayerfully go into the word and say, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. But by nature, we have certain biases and certain feelings and certain things that just sort of enter in a little bit. And we have to be very, very careful with that. So, human reasoning plays a huge part in this as far as having faith in what God has actually had to say. Now, I remember a number of years ago, I was reading through Scripture and I began to realize that there were a series of places that I could think of where a situation arose in which the Word of God was pitted against something else that was going on, a certain set of circumstances, and how the Word of God always rose and was more authoritative than any of those circumstances. I'm going to give you four of them. Here again, you don't need to write them down. Just here they are. The first one is, the Word of God is more authoritative than a sign. Matthew 12, Master, we would see a sign from you. Well, he could do anything. But he said, there shall no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Ooh, we get back to the word. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that's the first one, all right? It's more authoritative than a sign. It is more authoritative than a miracle. Here we have in Luke 16, we have the rich man and we have Lazarus. And we find the rich man dies. And while he's in Hades, while he's in hell, he's crying out. And he says, please have somebody come and tell my brothers not to come to this place. And in that little section there, the Lord says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even if one was risen from the dead. The word is more authoritative than some amazing miracle. The word is more authoritative than human reasoning. 1 Corinthians 2 that I mentioned a moment ago, it talks about man's reasoning in that whole section there And then it talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then it talks about how God illumines the hearts because this word is above human reasoning and human logic. It will always take precedence. It is always above that. And then the last one is this. It is more authoritative than human experience. Let me tell you where I get that from. In 2 Peter, Peter is writing and he's talking in the early chapter, first chapter there, he's talking about how he had been with the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. It was palpable. It was visceral. He was there. He heard. He saw. And he goes through all this. And then he says this, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. For no prophecy is of any private interpretation. The prophets that wrote didn't come up with their own ideas. It wasn't just their own private thing. It was given to them by God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. But the comparison there is, I was there. I saw it. I saw the Lord. I experienced everything, the Mount of Transfiguration. But there's a more sure word of prophecy. It's written down. It's not my experience. God can perform signs and miracles, and he can give us human reasoning and give us experiences. But the book, this book, always exceeds every one of those. And that's what we want to understand. So, when I read in here a statement, a verse, a proverb, a truth, a historical event. When I'm reading in Nehemiah about how he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Guess what? He did exactly all four of those things. How he went back to talk to the king. That's exactly what he said, exactly what he did. It's all recorded right here. As a matter of fact, what is also recorded in here are the callings of God that people still messed up. And so here's a huge issue. Many of you right now are probably thinking, but I really know that I heard from God 10 years ago and I didn't obey. I messed up. I've blown it. It's over. I missed the road. I got off at the wrong exit. And many people think, well, because I've done that, I guess life is over. I'll never be able to serve him properly. Wrong. We get off at the wrong exit every day. All the time. All the time. There's a great passage in 1 Samuel 12. Where Samuel is talking to Israel and rebuking them for their evil. And then he says, today, start doing what is right. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. All right? It is never too late to start doing what is right. Never. God in his sovereignty, if you blew it and you messed up here, you didn't do it, that's done. Trust in his sovereign workings from here on out. And don't go back. Don't look back at that. That's over with. Put those things behind you, all right? Now, here's this book. Real clear. You read certain things in it. It says, do this or don't do that. But it does not tell you every single thing in life. The Bible is more of a compass than it is a road map. It doesn't tell you to go over here and go to Fred's house and turn left. It doesn't do that. The Bible is an inspired book, and our minds have been illuminated to understand the inspiration of this book. And it gives guidance. Some things are very black and white, very clear, but much of it is just general big guidance. Then there's the Holy Spirit that is guiding us. If you compare a map with a GPS, they're very different. You look at a map, you misread a map. You go up and you think you were supposed to take, 267 and you took 234, you'll never get to your destination. It's done, finished. If you're supposed to take a right and you took a left, if you veered off, you'll never get there. You'll never get to your destination. The Bible and the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives is more like a GPS. Recalculating, recalculating. I hear it all day long, okay? All the time. But in that recalculating, you will get to that destination. Yes. Abraham eventually got there. Jonah got there. People get there, all right? God's calling and his leading and his direction and those kind of things is more like a GPS than it is a road map that's telling you every single detail what to do and exactly where to go and so on. It just doesn't work that way. It has never worked that way. It's far more personal. Now, with all of that said, let's go back and put some things together. I said this would be a little like seminary, sitting in a classroom, studying all these things about the canon of Scripture and inspiration, all those types of things. But let's pull all this down, because I don't think God expects everybody to know all these details. That isn't really how it works. Here's how it works. James, in the book of James, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives out. He doesn't say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him study his Bible. That is there. Wisdom comes from that, no question about it. But James knows there are so many places that there's no word or exact statement for exactly what you're supposed to do. So you seek wisdom. When Nehemiah had to go before the king asked him a question, and Nehemiah probably prayed the quickest prayer. It says, so Nehemiah prayed, and then boom, answered. I mean, it was just boom. I think he's standing before the king, and the king asks him something. He's going, Lord, help. And then he goes, all right? The idea of being guided throughout the day through wisdom. The idea of getting up every single morning and saying, Lord, today's a new day. I don't know what it's going to encounter, what I'm going to be doing in every single aspect. I'm asking for your guidance. And right now, my conscience is clear before God and before man. Paul said he always wanted to have a conscience clear before God and for man. Because the psalm says, anyone who keeps iniquity in their heart, the Lord will not hear them. If you've got over here in a closet your own little personal sin that you're planning on hanging on to for the rest of your life, you can forget getting much guidance. The Bible talks about the peace of God. Let the peace of God referee or rule in your life in Colossians. What does that look like? What does that look like? Nobody can describe all those things. All those that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. What does that look like? This is a growth process. Hearing from God, knowing it's God's voice along the way. It's probably not going to be audible. I can almost assure you it won't be. I'm not denying that God could do that. But generally speaking, it's going to be a powerful, overwhelming sense that this is what God is calling you to do. Or a wisdom that all of a sudden just comes out of nowhere and you cannot figure out, what was that? What was that? I can't tell you the number of times I've stood up here and my mind is racing for a verse. You know, and all of a sudden it just falls right out of the sky. It's there, a verse I haven't thought of in years or what have you. I'm always praying before I come out. I trust God with what he's going to hopefully deliver, because this is for all of us. It's for me, it's for you, it's for every single one of us. The beauty of Nehemiah that I love so much in this is that God did not come to Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, go back and rebuild the wall, and here's what I want you to do. He didn't do that like he did with Abraham or like he did with Jonah. A man that Nehemiah knew that came back and gave this very difficult report. And Nehemiah wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. And God started giving him the wisdom and the direction. And as he stands before the men before they start rebuilding the wall, he says, I had never told them yet what God had laid on my heart, how his hand had guided me. Why does God have that in there? So you might say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, suppose Nehemiah lived the New Testament and God wanted him to go back and rebuild the temple. How would you know what to do? Unless God, you know, somehow prompted you and gave you guidance in that area. There's something else that's very interesting about Nehemiah's statement to the men. He says, not only was the hand of God heavy on my heart, but I also told them about the king and what the king did. Wow. He brings the sovereign God into this equation, and then he brings an unbelieving pagan king, because God turns the hearts of the king. And through his prayer, he started to see things unfold. That's not always necessarily the direction, but it's always a good one. As you're praying and as you begin to see doors open and things begin to happen, could very well be, all right, God, I'll step through this door. I'll step through this. I'll trust you with the next thing. I believe my heart is right. I believe I'm pure before you. We'll just keep walking together. God will guide. God will move. He'll direct. I've just seen him do it so many times in my own life. So I would wrap it up with this. And here's what I think is so very important for all of us to know. I don't know what you're thinking about right now, but what you're wrestling with. But we've learned that faith in God is having a faith that the kingdom way of living is completely different than the world's way of living. You die in order to live. You give in order to get. You humble yourself in order to be exalted. You serve in order to lead. You become last so that you might be first. You love your enemy. All those things that go totally against the grain of human nature and the world's way of thinking. So we've learned that. We've learned that human reasoning and divine revelation, when they collide, divine revelation must always trump human reasoning. And we've now learned today that God does speak. He does give people a burden within their heart. That heart needs to be a pure heart. The purer the heart, the clearer the vision, the clearer the promptings, the clearer the movement of God, the clearer the burdens. And so for all of us that want to be able to trust God daily and have faith in His leading as well as faith in His divine revelation, we've made it very clear, I believe, that faith in leading is not on the same level as divine revelation, because we'll mix some things up along the way, but it doesn't mean that He isn't leading. He is. And don't be afraid to listen to that still small voice. Don't brush things aside. Don't just push something off. Think, what is this? What am I sensing here? Why did this happen? I don't know what is. As many places as I've traveled around the world, the Amazon has got my heart. I don't know. I don't know what that is, but it does. It doesn't mean that I don't have a heart for other places. I'm so thankful that we have people that are going to Russia and all parts of the world, everywhere, planting churches and doing all kinds of things because they know God gave them a heart for that particular place. And I believe clearly that as He puts people within the body of Christ, He wants them to pray for wisdom. He wants them to use their spiritual gift. He wants them to leverage their abilities and talents. And He does that through that gentle nudging along the way. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm sensing something here. I'm gonna follow this. I'm sensing something. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. I wonder what that looked like. But you see, Jesus' leading was always perfect. There was no mix-up there with Jesus, because He always did what the Father told Him to do. He was always guided perfectly, not just from the divine side, but the obedient side, because He was God that had taken on human flesh. We aren't that. But as He was led, every single step of the way took Him right to the cross. And that mixture of divine revelation and leading was perfect, absolutely perfect. And if you're visiting today or you've been here for a while and you're thinking, I just know in my heart, I can feel it. I know what you're talking about, Mike. I can just feel that when I die, I'm going to be able to stand before God and tell Him what a good person I am, and He'll let me in. That goes against the Word of God. That goes against divine revelation. So you know that's wrong, or you'll know it's wrong today. Because the Bible says there are no good people. There's none good, no, not one. Jesus Christ is the only person who ever lived a perfect life. And you have to be perfect in order to enter heaven. That's divine revelation. And you get that perfection by putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's a gift. It's called the gift of righteousness. And that is very clearly divine revelation as opposed to your feelings, wishful thinking, religion, everything else. It's Christ and Christ alone. So if you've never called upon Him, you now know the divine truth regarding the subject matter of heaven. And I would trust that today would be the day that you would call upon that revelation, that gospel, that Christ to give you everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the fact that You did not leave us without Your Word. That You've made it very, very clear what a person must do in order to have eternal life. That they would give up on their way, their human goodness, their own reasoning, their own logic, and admit that they've sinned before a holy God, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That they would call upon Christ and Christ alone to save them this very day, to give them everlasting life. They would pass from death unto life. Father, all of us, certainly from time to time, sense Your presence in our lives, sense a leading. Lord, help us never to put that on the same plane as the Bible. But by the same token, Lord, we know that it is a leading. It is a guidance. And we need to link up to that and pay attention to it and ask for continued revelation from You as You would prompt us and as You would give us direction. And so often that would come clearly through Your Word. So, Father, thank You for this time to open up Your perfectly pure revelation to us and to get some thoughts on this subject as to how You lead and how we can have faith in that leading. We'll give You all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.